Good morning once again. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 1. We have been working our way through this introductory passage in the first part of the Gospel of John. We've been talking about who Jesus is. We've been talking about what how John viewed Jesus, why it's important. We've been talking about Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We talked a little bit about that. We talked last week about our witness of the Word and how we reflect the light that has come into the world. We focused on John the Baptist and how his witness and how his testimony was meant to draw people to Jesus. And the same is true of us, and that's what we ought to be. And so this morning, we move on to this next portion, and it's John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And we're going to read this together. I'm actually going to have it up there. There it is. And so I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read it together. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Let's read it together. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word who came to this earth. And Lord, as we look at what that means for us, Lord, may we become aware of who we are, where we stand, who you have called us to be. And Lord, may we be challenged to move in that direction. We pray all of this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We are going to be looking at this passage that we just read, and we're going to look at the Word in the world. Okay? So we're obviously talking about Jesus here still, right? Because verse 9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Jesus Christ, he was and is the true light. We talked last week about John the Baptist, that he was not the light, right? He came only as a witness to the light so that everyone might believe. So that through John the Baptist, through his testimony, everyone might understand who Jesus is. We looked at that and we said, yeah, that's the same with us. We have been called to be witnesses of the light, to be reflectors, if you will, of Jesus, of his life, of his light. We talked about Jesus being the true light, that we are not the true light. We don't save people. We don't draw people to salvation. We only witness and reflect the light. Jesus, we also talked about the fact that Jesus is the creator of life. We looked at that in our first time together, that through Jesus all things were made, right? And not anything that has been made that we see on this earth, you, me, the trees, the grass, all of it created by Jesus himself. And so he is the creator of life, we are not the creator of life. So it's important for us to remember that this is who we're talking about. And not only that, it says that just this Jesus, this Word, this true light, he gives light and life to everyone. We talked about Jesus giving the light that in Christ was the light of life. That when Jesus created, he created living things, right? Trees, plants, animals, they were all living. He created, he formed Adam. And what does it say in Genesis? That he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That spark of life, that light of life. Jesus is the light of life. He is the one who has given, who gave Adam life, who gave life to everything that is around us. He gave us life. Our physical life comes from God. And that's a little side note here. That's why every life is valuable in the sight of God. Because God gives life. Doesn't matter if there's deformity. It doesn't matter if there's mental handicapness. I don't know if that's a word. All life is precious to God because all life comes from God. And so it's vitally important that we understand that. And Jesus is the one who sparks that life. And now that light of life was in the world. It says that the true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus became one of us. Think about that for just a moment. Creator took on the form of created. Eternal bound himself to time. Omniscient limited himself. Omnipresent in one place. This is what Jesus did. Why? Why would he do that? He knew. Jesus knew. God the Father knew that the only way for us to truly know who God is for him to become like us. So that we might understand God better. Or one might say, at all, right? I remember hearing Billy Graham tell a story of a time when he and his son were walking on the sidewalk, and they inadvertently kicked over an ant hill, and they stopped and they watched the ants begin to scurry to clean everything up and fix everything. You got to wonder about the wisdom of ants building their ant hill on a sidewalk where people are walking, but that's not the point. Billy used the opportunity to teach his son something about Jesus, and he said, you know, we kicked over that anthill and as we were walking here, and you know, if we were to try to get down there and help them build that, they might get freaked out and run away and be scared of us. But what if we could shrink ourselves down and become an ant and help them and let them know what we did and how sorry we are and how and be there to help them? What do you think they would respond to that? And his son said, yeah, I think they would. And in a very real sense, that is what Jesus did with us. Now, he didn't kick our world over. We did that. But Jesus, in seeing God and seeing what was happening on the earth and in the fullness of time, the scriptures say he sent his son to this earth to become like us so that we might begin to understand how we can fix our anthill, to stay with the illustration. This is who Jesus is. This is the Word. This is what John is saying here, that the light of life, the true light that gives life to everyone, was now coming into the world. And he came into the world. Verse 10 tells us that he came to the world that he created, but that the world that he created didn't recognize him. He came, the creation, it's almost as if the created didn't understand exactly what was going on. It wasn't this body that the holy God entered. It's the wrong setting, right? Jesus came and he was, Philippians tells us that he was found in the fashion of a man. And they, as a result, they didn't acknowledge Jesus. They didn't acknowledge who he was. That this can't be the Messiah. This is just a man. This can't be the one who was promised to us. He's just human. And so he came to his creation. His creation didn't recognize him, but he came to those whom he had chosen. He came to that which was his own people, verse 11. But his own did not receive him. Jesus came to the nation of Israel. Folks, I want to say something here, because if you study theology at all, you will hear a theological concept that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. I want to tell you that that is categorically false, because God will never be done with Israel, because God, through Abraham, he made a promise to Abraham. And God cannot go back on his promise. God is not done with Israel. God will protect Israel. He'll continue to protect Israel, and Israel will continue to flourish until such time as the world comes to an end. But Jesus came to the nation of Israel. He came for the Jews. Jesus said it a couple of times in his ministry when people who were outside of the Jewish faith came and asked him for healing, or asked him for... The most notable is a woman who came and asked Jesus to heal her son, and Jesus said to her, "It is not right to give the dogs the children's food." And he wasn't being crass, he wasn't being mean. He was simply saying, "Look, my focus and my ministry is to the house of Israel." But this woman, in her faith, said, "Yes, but even the dogs get the scraps that fall from their master's table." And all she's saying is, "Look, I understand that. I understand that I'm not part of you. I understand that I'm not in the fold of the nation of Israel. But but I also know that." You're a good person, and that you're a God, that your God is one who loves everyone, and not just the Jews, although the Jews have a special place in his heart." And Jesus said, "I have never seen such great faith, not even in Israel." And he gave the lady what she was looking for. But the nation of Israel, Jesus came to the nation of Israel, and they were waiting for him. They were waiting for Messiah. They had been looking for Messiah ever since. Ever since the prophets of old were prophesying, someone will come. Ever since God told Eve in the Garden of Eden, before they were kicked out because of their sin, God told Eve that a seed from your womb will come and will deliver your people. The promise was reinstated to Abraham. The promise was reinstated through Jacob, that God would bring a Savior, a Messiah. And John is saying, he has come. But he came to the nation of Israel. They were waiting for him. They were expecting him. And at first, they all had hope in Jesus. But in the end, all of them rejected Jesus. Even the disciples, to a degree, when they fled, they rejected him and allowed him to be crucified on the cross. Not only did he come to the nation of Israel, but he also came, believe it or not, he came for the leaders of the Jewish nation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. He came because they were their leaders. They were the shepherds. And they were the ones who should have understood what was happening. And they should have understood. They should have recognized him. Because they were waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for Messiah. They were expecting Messiah. But they were not expecting him as he came. And so they rejected him outright. So what happened as a result of their rejection? Look at verse 12. Yet to all. I want to stop right there. That's the first thing I want to focus on. The old NIV says, as many as received him, as many. This speaks to the fact that anyone can come to Jesus. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter if you have been thinking about coming to Jesus and just have been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Doesn't matter if you have claimed to be a follower of Jesus, yet in your heart you know you've never given your life to him. It doesn't matter if in all of the things that we do and that we say, anyone can come to Jesus. From the most righteous sinner, which is an oxymoron, to the most pagan sinner, everyone is accepted at the foot of the cross. Anyone can receive what Jesus has to offer. And it says, yet to all who did receive him, who received Jesus as Messiah. Now listen, what does it mean to receive Jesus? It means that we receive. It means that we accept. It means that we take the whole package. Far too often today, preachers, ministers, evangelists won't tell you this because then people won't send in the money. But I want to tell you that when you receive Jesus, you receive the whole of what he has to offer. It means we take Jesus as he is. And what it means to follow after him, it means that we accept the good parts of following after Jesus. It means we accept the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the right relationship with God the Father. It means that we accept the share in the inheritance with Jesus. It means that we accept the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternity in heaven. All of that we accept, which is great, and more. That's not an exhaustive list by any means. But we accept all of the good, and we focus on that, and we rejoice in that, and it's wonderful to think about that, right? But friends, we also, when we come to Jesus, we accept what I'm calling, and this isn't a great term, but we also accept the bad parts, the parts we don't want. We accept persecution. We accept trials and tribulations. In some cases, we might even accept martyrdom. We accept the bullseye on our backs from Satan and his minions. We accept the rejection of the world. We accept being seen as a fool. We accept being passed over and forgotten and pushed to the side, marginalized. When we receive Jesus, this is what we receive. We can't just accept the good parts and not take the bad parts. You can't say, well, I'll take eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and maybe one or two gifts of the Spirit, and you can keep all the rest. It's not how it works. Salvation is not a drive-through at a fast food restaurant. You accept everything. And this is where the gospel gets disfigured in our world today. Because we want to hear all about eternal life in heaven. Oh, won't that be great? Yes, it will be. We get to share in the inheritance with Jesus. Won't that be great? Yes, it will be. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Isn't that grace? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We have the gifts of the Spirit in our lives manifest. Isn't that great? Yes, it is. But we should also be saying, according to James chapter 1, I have trials and tribulations. Isn't that great? Yes, it is. I'm persecuted for my faith. Isn't that great? Yes, it is. That doesn't mean we go looking for it. But it means when it comes, and it will come, we accept it. As many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, friends, what does it mean to be a child of God? Three things I want to share with you about being a child of God and this right that we have to be a child of God because we have received All of that Jesus is. We have believed that He is who He claimed to be, Son of God, died for our sins, blood forgives us, washes us whiter than snow. We receive all that. We believe all that. So what does it mean to be a child of God, to have the right to be a child of God? Well, first of all, it means that you have privilege. We've heard a lot about privilege in the news lately, haven't we? And not in a good sense. But as a child of God, we have the privilege of having a relationship with God. We have the privilege of coming to God in prayer and talking to Him and laying our hearts before Him. We have the privilege of hearing from God through His Word, through His Spirit. We have the privilege of having all of these brothers and sisters. If you're like me, I come from a family of two kids, my brother and me. Now, one of the reasons, and one of the reasons that we decided that we wanted to have a large family is because we wanted our kids to experience that and to really have an understanding of what it means to be in a large family. But in all honesty, we're all a part of the largest family on the face of the earth, and that's the family of God. There's privilege in being a child of God. But not only is there privilege in being a child of God, there's also responsibility in being a child of God, right? Children, at least in my family, they have responsibilities. They have chores. They have to do schoolwork. They have to pitch in from time to time. They have to obey their parents. And when that doesn't happen, there's discipline. Or when the chores don't get done, there's discipline. So there's privilege in being a child of God, but there's also responsibility in being a child of God. We have said many times in this setting that God has given us a purpose, that there is a purpose to our salvation. That the purpose of our salvation is twofold. Number one, to make disciples who make disciples, but it's also to grow and become more like Jesus. And so our responsibility is to get to know Him and to listen to Him and to follow Him and to become more like Him each and every day. But not only do children have privilege, not only do children have a responsibility, but children also bear a name. Children bear the name of their father. Have you ever thought about the term that we call ourselves? Christian? Do you realize that when that term was first coined in the Bible, that it wasn't a nice thing? It was meant as a derogatory term. But we receive that. And if you notice, the word is made up of the root word Christ and the suffix I-A-N, which means literally little. So when we bear the name of Christian, we are calling ourselves little Christs, little Jesuses. That all of us are running around bearing the name of Christ in our lives. And we ought to be living up to that name. Now look, I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, because we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. There's not a day that goes by that I don't sin, and I guarantee there's not a day that goes by that every one of us doesn't sin in some way or another. Right? It's like the old prayer, right? Lord, I want to thank You that today I have not said an unkind word, I have not had an impure thought. I have not done an evil deed. I haven't sped down the street breaking the law. I haven't done any of these things. But Lord, I'm about to get out of bed. And I'm going to need your help to keep this going, right? That's who we are. That's how we've been created. We're living in a world that is diametrically opposed to Jesus, yet we want in our spirit to live that life out. In Romans chapter 7, we see Paul describing this this conflict, where he says, you know, in my spirit I want to do what God wants me to do, but in my flesh I wind up doing all of these things that Jesus never wants me to do. And so there's this constant war going on and this battle going on in my flesh, that the spirit inside of me wants to do what's right, but the flesh that I live in wants to do what's wrong. And so and Paul cries out at the end of that whole discussion, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this bondage of sin and death?" And he answers the question by saying this, "Thanks be to God." Friends, we have privilege as children of God. We have responsibility as children of God. We have a name to uphold as children of God. And again, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but when we do fail, that we seek forgiveness from God, yes, but also from those that we have offended, those that we have hurt. I don't want to use the term offended, because that term gets thrown around way too easily today. But those who we have hurt, those who we have sinned against, these children, verse 13, are born not of natural descent. In other words, it's not our parents, right? It's not the birth that we have received from our mom and dad. It's not the birth that has come because two people decided to make a tiny human. It's not the birth that comes that as a result of a husband saying, "I want to have a child," or a woman or a wife saying, "I want to have a child." We are children who are born of God. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus when he was talking to him at night, when he said, "Look, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Born of the Spirit, born in a way that God rebirths our life so that the old has gone away and the new has come. Just like the song that we just sang, that God is making a change, that all of the old is becoming new, that we are now able to live in that privilege, to live in that responsibility, to live in that new name. Not because we're gritting our teeth and clenching our fists and saying, "I'm going to make it," but because we are trusting in the Spirit of God that has given us the light of life, because we have received Him and believed in His name. This morning, if you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, received all the good and all the bad, and you've accepted the whole package, and you've never said, "I believe that Jesus is who He claims to be, and I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to have the right to become a child of God, to receive that name of Christian, to be an example to the people around me of how to live my life." And again, knowing that I can't live my life on my own, but that Jesus and the Holy Spirit will work in and through me to live that life that He wants me to live. If you've never done that, you can do that today by simply saying a prayer that's similar to this. And again, the words of this prayer are not nearly as important as the attitude of your heart. It's not a magic spell or an incantation that we say to have things change in our life. But it's an attitude of the heart that just says something like this. If you want to pray this prayer right now, wherever you are, just pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you, that my life has not met up to the standard of your holiness. But Lord, I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I believe that his death on the cross paid the penalty of my sin debt that I owed, and that his blood is able to forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. So Lord, I receive that this morning, and I ask that you would just change me from the inside out. Help me to be a Christian. Help me to live in that new name. Help me to understand that the privilege I have of being your child. Help me to understand the responsibility that I have in being your child. Lord, come into my life and birth me anew so that the old is gone and the new will come. I pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to say this on behalf of the Scriptures and of God Himself. You are saved. You are born again. And I would love to know that you did that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward or anything like that. But if you have done that, I would love for you to let me know, because we got some things that we would like to help you on your journey and the first steps of your new faith. If you're online and you accepted Christ, just use the email address that's in the description below and let us know that you did that. But for the rest of us, I want to challenge us to live in light of the fact that you are children of God. Those of you who have done that, those of you who have been born again, you are now children of God. Your heavenly Father, who will never leave you and never forsake you, even if your earthly father is a mess or was a mess, your heavenly Father will never let you down. Ever. And he wants to help you to live as his child day by day by day. If you'll let him. And so my challenge for us today is, will we allow our Heavenly Father to have his way in us? Will we live in such a way as to honor the name that we have been given? I hope you will. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for Jesus. And for all that he has done for us and in us and through us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we leave this place to do all that we can to allow you to have your will and way in us. Lord, I pray that if there are still those who are struggling with the idea of possibly giving their life over to you, and that's, Lord, I pray for them. Pray, Lord, that soon, Lord, we don't know how much time we have on this earth. I pray that soon they would come to an understanding of what it means to know Jesus as their Savior, and that they would receive you, that they would believe in Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and that by doing that they might have life in his name. Lord, help us to live the way you want us to live. Help us to share this great news with those around us so that we might see people come to Christ and might grow in their faith and be children of the Most High. We love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name.